right, good morning to you. Good to see you today. Appreciate you being back in the Sunday School Hour Bible class for the adults. And we're looking forward to a good time in God's Word this morning. And Psalm number 56, if you go there with me. Psalm number 56. I thought we'd look at an unusual phrase here in the passage that I never really taught on it before, except for maybe on the radio a little bit. That counts. I don't know. But Psalm number 56, we'll read a couple of the verses here together. There's only 13 verses in the whole passage, and so we'll look at it together this morning and talk a little bit about tears. And you'll see the phrase in Psalm number 56 and verse number 8, you'll see the phrase about tears into thy bottle. So let's start reading in verse number 1 of Psalm number 56. The Bible says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me." Now, this is a little bit of a background. This is David writing this, and he's talking of a time when the Philistines took him there in Gath. Maybe you have that heading on in your Bible there before the psalm starts. Look at verse number 2. He's talking about his enemies. "Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I'm afraid, I trust in thee." That's a good verse, and we teach that to our little folks, and it's good for us big folks too, because if you're just human, there's times that you have to deal with fear and have to deal with being afraid. And what do? You're supposed to trust in the Lord during those times. Verse number 4, "In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words." Talking about those of the flesh, those that are persecuting him. "All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God." Now here's verse 8. Here's the verse I wanted to spend a little bit of time on this morning. The Bible says, "Thou tellest my wanderings." I know we use the word tell today like you're going to tell somebody something, like we're speaking, giving them information, but you understand most of the time when you see that used in this way, in this usage in the Bible, it's talking about counting, taking a record of, recording something, like a teller at the bank. She has to count, or I say she, but whoever's doing the processing the money and stuff at a bank, behind the counter, they're, a lot of times they're called tellers because what, they count out the money that you need. They might deposit a check or do the transaction or cash a check. "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word, in the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust, I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God, I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living." So we'll talk about, for a few moments this morning, we'll talk about that statement, tears in a bottle. Now, I see several things here in the passage. First thing I see is I see David's trials. If you look at verses 5 through 7, you see that David's talking about being arrested, and he's talking about they're against him, those that are conspiring against him, those that are his enemies, they're against him for evil. They gather themselves together. They try to ambush him. They hide themselves. They mark his steps like, well, he's going this way, so we'll hide here, and we'll try and ambush him like back in the old West days with a good old-fashioned Indian ambush, or the Lone Ranger, you know, being the last ranger left after an ambush, things like that. So, I mean, he's traveling this way and marking his steps, taking record of that, and taking notice of that, and they're waiting and they're trying to get him. They're trying to destroy him. He talks about that. He says, shall they escape by iniquity? They're the ones doing wrong. They're the ones in the wrong seeking David. He hadn't brought this on himself at this time, of course. I think about it, and you think about there's different types of trials you face in life, is there not? You were tried by the persecutions that come on us from other people. An example in the New Testament would be the Apostle Paul. He, most of the persecutions he faced, as we read about them from the book of Acts, and then you have the letters that he wrote, most of those persecutions came from the Jews and then other Gentiles that were persecuting Paul. Now, Paul didn't do anything wrong in those things. You'd really have to really search it out and try and find anything that Paul did wrong in any place. There's one place where he admitted he spoke out when he was being wrongfully persecuted, and he spoke out and he said something strong to the high priest. And he said, I think he called him a whited sepulcher or something like that. He says, "Dost thou commandeth me to be struck contrary to the law?" The high priest was actually broke his own law by having him struck at that time. And when they said, "Dost thou revile the high priest?" And he says, "I durst not know that he was a high priest," because and he quotes the Old Testament and says that you're not supposed to speak against the Lord's anointed or the one that's appointed in that position. And he talked about that. That's one of the only places I can think of off the top of my head and thinking about it, where Paul was actually wrong, but he had lots of trials he went through. So that teaches us that in this day and age that we live in, a lot of the persecutions we'll face will come because of the decisions or actions of other people. So what are you supposed to do about that? You're supposed to pitch a fit? You're supposed to bust a vessel? You're supposed to, turn the sky blue? Is that what we get to do? Well, Paul didn't do any of those things. As we follow his Christian example, as we follow his pattern, and Paul is a pattern for us, as we follow that, we need to respond like he did. You remember some of the things he said? Now, this isn't fun necessarily, because you always want to get even with somebody, and you want to give them back what they got, and you want to fight fire with fire. I think we just did that one the other day, didn't we? A week or two ago. Remember when you're tempted to fight fire with fire, that the fire department normally uses water when they're fighting fire? Okay, we got to remember that. And yet, our human nature wants us to lash back out. If you hurt me, I want to hurt you. I want to give you a taste of your own medicine type of thing. Well, if you read about Paul, he didn't do that. He said that he would glory in his infirmities in chapter 12, verse number 9. Infirmities are the physical weaknesses and sicknesses of the flesh. He called the time that we live in Romans 8, he called it the sufferings of this present time, Romans 8, 18. So you understand there are things you have to do. Someone once said that marriage is like a three-ring circus. Maybe some of you remember that. There's the engagement ring. Then there's the wedding ring. Then there's lots of suffering. But I don't know what your experience is with that. But there is actually, truthfully, sufferings that we face during this present time we live in. But I mean, I can look. I've got all kinds of references written down here where Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, no matter what way you're taking in life, what are you supposed to do? Oh, it's the hard way, Lord, so I get to complain, and I get to whine, and I get to pitch a fit, and I get to lose my temper, and I get to make a fool out of myself. God says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what you're dealing with. He says that I'm exceeding joyful. What does it mean to be joyful? Full of joy. In all our tribulation. And remember all the tribulations that Paul went through? And I talked about this before, but I'm just here to remind you about it this morning as we move on. I want to get to the tears in the bottle passage. But the trials that David went through, and he went through a lot, not because he did anything wrong, but because others did wrong towards him. What did he have to do during that time period? He had to learn to lean and trust on God. We talked about this with the Apostle Paul. You have David in the Old Testament. You have Paul in the New Testament. So when we face the hard times of life, and there's lots of hard times, whether we're not liking the way our nation and the direction our country's going, whether we don't like the way the decisions the government's making, and whether those decisions actually trickle all the way down and actually cause us problems and troubles and sufferings in this present life, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to learn to trust the Lord. Live above our circumstances. Find joy even though there might be trouble all around us. There's all kinds of places we could talk about that. He talks about, though he's sorrowful, Paul says that, yet always rejoicing, always rejoicing. Well, there's different kinds of troubles, and there's tribulations and trials and hard times that come on us because of other people. And we don't face the terrible persecution. I mean, my kids were asking me some questions here recently about some of the things that happened, some of the horrible crimes against humanity that happened with the Holocaust and things like that. And You're talking about some horrible, horrible situations here on earth because of one people's hatred for another people. And you can really start to delve into that and see some horrible things that you wouldn't think mankind's capable of, but mankind is capable of it. So what are you supposed to do? There's nothing you can do, really. When things are out of your control, the only thing you can do is once again look to the Lord. That's all you can do, and that's what God tells us to do. So David had trials, and the times that he was persecuted by others, whether it's King Saul or the enemies of the Lord, even his own son Absalom, what did he do? He had to turn to the Lord. He had to learn. He had to learn, and he had to trust. And it's going to talk about that here in this passage, about David's trust. But you understand that there's also such a thing as trials of our own making. Do you understand that? I think that a lot of times I think we blame things on others, and we especially blame things on the Lord, that really we got to blame the fellow that stares back at us from the mirror. That's the one that gets us in a lot of trouble, especially in the day and age we live in. Our own decisions, every decision has a result. Everything you plant's going to grow. Everything you sow, you're going to reap. And that's a universal principle. That's not even just for saved people. If you're going to, an unsaved person out there, he can reap what he sows also, right? And what we sow, we're going to reap. And let's just say it this way, what we sow, others around us are going to reap sometimes. So we have to be careful about these trials of our own making, these own bad decisions, these own consequences that come back on our head because of the decisions we make. And I've talked to you about that before. I don't really have time to go into that, but if you even look at the story of the Good Samaritan, I preached a whole message on this, tried to one time, and it uses the word chance. It uses the phrase by chance, and it talks about all the things that happened to that man that was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it talks about... He uses the word "and by chance," and then you see all the decisions that were in that story. The man that was going to leave one place and go to the other, the robbers that decided to be robbers and ambushed him on the way, the decision of the Levite that decides not to help and passes by on the other way, and also the decision of the priest that did that, and then the decision of the Good Samaritan that went not only the extra mile but went above and beyond what would be required, or even I guess you could say considered acceptable. And he did all that, and the Good Samaritan, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see that, but you see all the decisions, all the different circumstances that make a situation, and most of it has to do with people's decisions, and a lot of it has to do with our own personal decisions. David, did he bring on some trials in his own life because of his own personal decisions? I think we understand that, don't we? I think we understand that sometimes you don't like it when harvest day comes and the crop's got to go in the barn. It's not easy to face that crop sometimes. Sometimes you sure wish you'd have planted something different. But what's in the past is in the past, and we have to deal with it. The lesson is, let's make good decisions going forward from the present forward. And I'm going to hurry on to say this, but that's what we often talk about in the Scripture. The Bible gives us the plan and the will of God to make the right decisions. And when we keep making the same wrong decisions and expect different results, who's the crazy person there? How many people, whether it's you or somebody you know, they keep making the same terrible decisions, and then they blame God. God, why did that turn out like that again? Who's the one that's being reasonable and logical there? The Bible does say, come now and let us reason together. And when reason doesn't affect us, and God reasons with us, when reason doesn't affect us, that makes us unreasonable. That makes us difficult, and that makes us hard to deal with. Yet God continues to deal with us, and what a blessing that is of his grace. But let me, like I said, this is introduction. There's three types of trials I'll think about right just for a moment. There's trials, persecutions of others. There's trials we bring on our own self, testing times. But then there are what we could call trials from the Lord. We can think about that, whether it's Abraham in the Old Testament, or maybe even think of Job when he was tried, he shall come forth as gold. You know the wonderful statement there. But God can take the trials of other people upon us, or the trials that we bring upon ourselves, and he can actually teach us something through that. So we can say that God can take the all things of life, and he can work them together for good, like we so often say. And that's what we see here in verses 5 through 7. David learned something here. David became, how did David ever get to be a man after God's own heart? He had to become it. That doesn't just happen. I think that's what we think, that God sends an angel down and gives us something supernatural, and then we become something. No, it's by learning to lean on those everlasting arms. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So that happens by living and trusting, and when the trials come, you don't go back to yourself, and you don't look within yourself, and you don't look to the flesh, you don't look to man to help you, you look to the Lord Jesus. And that's how you become a person after God's own heart. And we see that here in the passage, verses 5 through 7. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that. But let's get to verse number 8. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, "Thou tellest my wanderings." Well, that's a record. That's accounting. That's keeping up an accounting. The Bible tells us to redeem the time because the days are evil. The Bible tells us Psalm number 90 tells us to teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Whenever you take account, understand that's a wise thing to do because God takes account of things. Here in verse number 8, it's interesting. There's an accounting that takes place. "Thou tellest my wanderings." That's David as he's having to wander from place to place, his travels, his journeys, his persecutions, his troubles. God's not absent from that. He knows about that. He's taking account of that. But not only that, there's tears being accumulated and kept in a bottle. There's also some information. Maybe it's the wanderings or maybe it's the tears. There's an accounting taking place and it says, "Are they not in thy book?" Do you see here the whole accounting process, I guess you could say, in verse number 8? Now let's go over to Malachi 3:16 if you promise me you'll turn back to Psalm 56, okay? And I didn't mark it. Malachi 3:16, so I'll give you time to turn there. Instead of just quoting it to you this morning. That's a reference that you should have in your margin there probably. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 16. The Bible says, Malachi 3:16, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it." Now look at it. It says, "And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." You know, that's not the only place where you see a book showing up in the scripture. You have books mentioned by name, like the Book of Life. That's mentioned Old Testament and New. It's referred to by Moses. It's referred to by David. It's referred to by the Apostle Paul. It's referred to even by John the Revelator in the culmination of things in the Revelation. You have the Lamb's Book of Life. And I believe there's a difference between the Book of Life and the Lamb's Book of Life. And I'm not going to go into my explanation of that, even though we've taught on that before. But here you have a book of remembrance, something that's being recorded for those that fear the Lord, for those that are speaking to each other concerning this and fearing the Lord, and then praying to the Lord, bringing their petitions and their requests before the Lord. God takes account of that. Isn't that interesting? Does man take account of things? Does a good businessman, does a good corporation, do they keep a good accounting system? Of course they do. And if you think man can do things like that, what makes us think that God, who's so much higher in existence than us, doesn't have an accounting system also, so to speak? You got to think about that kind of thing. Maybe that'd help you to learn to number your days and apply your hearts into wisdom. Maybe that'd help us redeem the time instead of waste time like we do. Isn't it obvious that we waste a lot of time? I mean, I guess I could speak for my own generation. We probably waste more time than any generation that lived before us, probably. There's lots of time that's wasted. So many other things that are trivial and vain to spend our time on these days. We can hope God's overlooking that, but I'm pretty sure it's accounted for. I'm pretty sure that we try to humanize God. He's not so busy that he's overlooking and missing out on what we're doing. He's aware. Let's just say it that way. He knows what's going on. And in Psalm 56, it says, "Thou tellest my wanderings." They're recorded. "Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" Well, You've probably heard this before. I think I've done something on the radio with it before, talking about this verse, but in the old days, ancient times, they would have something called tear bottles. Tear bottles were called lacrimatories. Lacrimatories. I'm not saying that middle syllable right, but I tried it twice, and I'm gonna move on. It's basically a lacrimatory is in the, you can look at it even in the, you can define it even in the dictionary, but it was used in ancient times for collecting the tears of mourners. Maybe if you have a memorial service or a funeral service or what we call a graveside today, maybe family and friends that are there and the mourners that are there, they actually somehow collected the tears. And these bottles were then placed in the tombs of, or maybe even in the caskets of the deceased. They were made of glass. These bottles were. They were made of pottery or agate or sodnyx, these ancient materials that they used. And it's possible that looking here in Psalm 56:8, that David's even referring to that, that it was a known thing in the day of David, and that he's making application of that, that he's saying all these tears that I've cried, they haven't escaped your attention, Lord. You know about them. You know that when I'm in deepest, darkest despair, you're aware of that. And these tears that stream out of my eyes and down my face, it's not like you're oblivious to that, but you've taken notice. And you've taken, if man can take tears shed for a lost loved one and collect them and put them in a bottle and leave that as a remembrance in a tomb, don't you think that God can take account of all the tears that are shed through the hard times and the struggles of life? I think sometimes we think that God is oblivious to us. You know, that's the lie of Satan. It's the lie of Satan. There's nothing, there's no experience, there's no scripture, there's no teaching that's sound and right that can make us believe that God is not full of love and compassion and mercy and long-suffering, because that's who he is and that's who his character is. He's a God full of grace, and I've said it often, yes, he's the most powerful, and yes, he's the wisest and all-knowing, and yes, he's omnipresent and has that ability that no other one has, yet the character traits that shine forth in his dealing with his creation is his love, his mercy, and his grace. Putting up with us inferior creatures, let's say it that way, just made out of mud, and we kind of act that way. Nothing to take note of except God loves us, and that's why he takes note of us. Why, you know, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Well, because he loves us so much, we're on God's mind. Man is on his mind. And that's what this is speaking of. And David here is saying that even his own tears of sorrow, God had kept an exact record of them. Hadn't missed a one. He speaks to that. He realizes that all the details of his life are in God's knowledge. God's got him accounted for. Every detail of his life. You know, think about the New Testament verse in Luke 12:7 where it says that even the very hairs of our head are numbered. If that's the case, if God can keep track of the hairs on a full head of hair, let's just leave it at that, okay? If God can do that, don't you think that he might have no trouble keeping track of tears that might be cried? Don't you think that since he mentions in the last book of the Bible that someday all tears will be wiped from our eyes, Revelation 7:17, don't you think that he's taking notice if he says, he gives us the information that one day all tears are going to be wiped away? There's all kinds of tears in life. There's infant tears that babies cry. Seen some pretty brand new babies here recently, and that's the only way they have of expressing emotion, and they don't have the wherewithal or the consciousness yet to be able to communicate any other way. So they cry. That's what they do. They cry when they're hungry. They cry when they're dirty. They cry when they're sleepy. They're just going to cry. They're not going to write you a note or anything. They're not going to send you an email. They're not going to update their Facebook status. They're just going to cry. That's what they're going to do. Well, those are the tears that babies cry. There's the tears of youth. Skin, knees, and hurt feelings. and tummy aches and all those things. Tears are just a part of life. What about this? Fingers caught in the doors. Most of the time, when we get a little older, we got enough sense to get our fingers out of the door jams of whether it's a car, whether it's the house. But there's all kinds of smashed fingers that go on. I still got a scar from when I was pretty little, about 3 or 4 years old. There's, when you get a little bit older, there's more than the hurt feelings. There's the times of jilted love. There's times of unrequited love that you cry about. Sitting around like the world needs to end and the world has ended and everybody else needs to know about it. Like a country and western song or something, sitting around pining or mooning or whatever you do. Just despair. There's the happy tears that come from maybe brand new parents. I remember my oldest just turned 15 here on Valentine's Day, and I remember when she was born in Lake Wells, Florida. I remember I just started crying when she was born, and a lot of us can remember experiences like that. And there's just tears that come. So many different tears that we could take account of. There are the tears of grief at the passing of a precious loved one, a mother, a father, a grandmother, a grandfather, a family member, a husband, a wife, some precious family member that meant so much to us, and humanly speaking, no one else could take their place. It's natural, it's human to grieve, and it's human to cry. Nowhere in the scripture does it tell you not to cry. I know us dads tell our sons that, but we don't have much scripture to back that up because it's part of being human. It's part of being human. There's grown men that cry in the scripture. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, of course, John 11:35. Yet, if there's all these tears that are shed and God designed us that way, do you think that God has lost track of those things or does lose track? Or do you think that he has not taken account of those things? I think that's silly for us to think that way. Obviously, God has taken account. Revelation 21:4 gives a list of things that there shall be no more of. You know what makes the list? Crying. There shall be no more ... crying. Isn't that great? That's one of the great promises of Scripture right there. Oh, like I said, I know there's good crying, but probably the majority of crying is bad crying. Heavy hearts that's got to outlet it in some way, and by the sadness of the countenance, the heart maketh better, or something like that, the writer of Ecclesiastes said. But Revelation 21:4, last book in the Bible, says there shall be no more crying, one of the great promises found in Scripture. You know, we do have trials, and maybe because of trials, or maybe just because of life, we have tears. But I'm glad that we can finish the lesson this morning, look at verses 10 and 11, Psalm 56, and we can look at David's trust. He says something similar in verse 4, but look at verse 10. He says, in God will I praise his word. What do you do during times of trials and tears? You turn to God's word. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. I will praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word, verse 10 says. Says it twice. I will praise his word. Will I praise his word? Verse 4 says, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. See, it's not flesh that David puts his trust in, whether his or somebody else's. It's faith in God's word that he puts his trust in. And that's the example we need to follow this morning. Tears are part of life, but we need to trust God. I remember an old preacher telling about when he first began preaching. He remembered how he wept at the beginning of his sermons and sometimes couldn't stop, and he would weep till the end of his sermons, and he was so embarrassed of it. He said it wasn't like when he'd debated in college or given commencement addresses or did other public speaking. He said, but when he preached the Bible and preached for the Lord, that the tears flowed down his cheeks almost continually, and that he just stayed so broken up on the inside that sometimes he really had a hard time talking. Then he says, I grew ashamed of my tears and longed to speak more logically. And as I recall, I asked the Lord to give me better control of myself as I preached. He says, my tears soon vanished, and I found I had only the dry husk of preaching left. He says, then I begged God to give me again the broken heart. and to give him back his tears. The concern, he goes, is even if it meant tears in public and a trembling voice, I felt that I needed that back. That it wasn't right. He says, we preachers ought to cry out like Jeremiah and say, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, I may weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Think of that. You preachers, you know that sometimes you don't want your emotions to get away with you, but if you're up there just talking, you're just talking. And you got to have something to say, and to have something to say, you got to get it from God's word, and then it's got to do a work on the inside of you. When it does a work on the inside of you, then it can actually do a work for other folks also. When it's touched you first, then you're going to have an easier time delivering that for it to touch others. Think about that. I'll end with a familiar story. Years ago, a well-known preacher had an old lady in his church that had a daughter in prison. You might remember the story. She often would come and see him and counsel with him and cry before him, and he would have prayer with her and try to comfort her any way he could. But she kept asking her preacher to go see her daughter in prison, and he went and saw her before, and she was the meanest lady. She just was so full of bitterness and hatred. She didn't want to talk to anybody, and she didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord. And he tried over and over again to try to see her and pretty much gave up on it. And that old lady came back and saw him again and says, can you go back and see my daughter one more time? And he says, ma'am, he goes, I would if I thought I'd do any good, but it never has. And I think she just grows harder every time I try. I don't think I should go back anymore, even though I feel for you. She says, would you go back one more time, preacher, and would you take her this? And she handed him something wrapped up in a handkerchief and some bottle of some sort. And she says, I've been praying for my daughter. I've been praying for her every day, and those are the tears that I've shed and I've collected for her. He went back to the jail cell one more time and tried to see the lady, and she was just as mean as the time before, just as mean as he remembered her. And he tried to speak to her, and she cursed him, and she had an angry look on her face and just a horrible countenance and just so full of hatred. She's probably mad at herself and mad at life in general and mad at God, I guess, even though it wasn't God's fault that she was in the predicament she was in. He couldn't get a word in edgewise, and finally he says, okay, if you won't let me talk to you, I understand. He says, but I promised your mom I'd come back and see you one more time, and she asked me to give you this. And he handed her something through the iron bars of the jail cell, and she grabbed it, and he didn't know what she was going to do with it. And he turned to walk away, and as he's being escorted away by the prison guard, she yelled to him, and she says, what is this anyway? He says, those are your mom's tears that she's cried for you and collected in that little glass bottle. She's collected those for you because she loves you, and she talks to God and prays for you each and every day. He said for the first time he saw that hateful, mean countenance kind of break. And he saw kind of God's love kind of shine through, and it broke her that her mom had collected her tears for her and wanted those delivered to her. I tell you what, what does the old scripture say in the book of Psalms, that he that goeth forth weeping, talking about that, he's talking about sowing and I, for some reason the verse left me right all of a sudden, but bearing precious seed, weeping and bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again rejoicing. Well, sometimes you got to sow what God has asked us to sow, and he wants all of us. He don't want the outside. He don't want you to conform on the outside. He wants your heart on the inside. He wants your emotions. He wants you. And God takes account of those things. And David says, you know about my tears. They're in your bottle because they're in your book. It's the same for us today, too. God, nothing has gotten past God. He knows about each and every detail of our life. Think about that. Let's trust him no matter what the trials of life bring.